Throw up that picture for me, Terrell, if you could. I could have picked a ton of different pictures. I kind of thought this one was fitting because in many ways, this feels like the life that we live half the time. That we're just under siege. And there's arrows. And there's, weapons. There's enemies attacking from every angle. And so when Paul begins to speak of the armor of God, he has a Roman soldier in mind. Of course, because he would be seeing it everywhere he goes. And at times he was even chained up to a soldier. He knew what they looked like. And he just thought it was such a fitting analogy for the things that happen in the spirit. We have very real enemies. In this world, there are very real enemies of God. Okay? And there's enemies of us as his people in this world. Again, I kind of mentioned it a second ago. It's not just Satan and his horde. It's principalities and powers. And they're trying to do whatever it would take to stop God's plan. Now, we know that they've already lost when Christ, gave his life on the cross. They were defeated. But part of God's plan was not having the final culmination of that battle yet. There's still a war raging on. And even though the victory is assured, we are part of this battle that continues. Again, I don't know why God did it that way, but it's the way he's chosen to do it. I think part of it is simply that he wants us to be a part of it and to partner with him. And that means that we need to do the things that it takes in order to be an effective soldier in this battle. I think you can look and we can all point to the things that we see in this world that our enemy has put into place. The scourges of addiction, how every type of sexual immorality, and I mean just pornography especially, just destroys people's lives. Just destroys people's lives, family strife and violence and fear. Fear is a big one. That's a real tool of the enemy. If he can get us to be afraid of everything, we're almost useless. We're no good. And he wants to instill fear. And all of these things and many, many more things, they all bear the hallmarks of the enemy. And they're effective for destroying lives and families, people, even nations and cities. And they want to do it to us. They want to take down every single one of God's children. They want to get at us. We are under siege in this world. But it doesn't mean we're defeated. I want to make that clear. Just because you see this picture, you don't see what the end looks like here. Okay? We're going to say that right now. Just because we feel like we're under siege sometimes, it doesn't mean that there's not an incredible victory that's coming tomorrow. It's been won. We need to just go with God. And that's what we're doing here. I want to give you tips. I want to give you the tools in order that you can go and be the effective believer, the effective Christian in this world to make the difference, to literally storm the gates of hell, because we know that the gates of hell can't stand against his church. Jesus made that declaration, and we can believe it. We need to protect ourselves with the armor of God. Even more than that, we need to take our armor, we need to march into battle, and we need to take from the clutches of the enemy others who are in his clutches. And we need to do what a soldier for a good army does. Remove from harm those who are in dangerous places, those who are in the clutches of evil. We need to free people from bondage. That's what we need to do. But we need to be clothed with what God has given us. So, as I was preparing this, again, in typical Jeremy fashion, this turned into a two-message, this turned into a two-parter. There's just simply no way I can get it all into one. I just can't. So we're going to start with the belt of truth today, okay? Now, you probably can't see it under there. No, well, you can't. Do you see the kind of, he has a tunic under there, right? Kind of a dressy-looking thing. The interesting thing about the belt of truth is that it held the whole ensemble together. And I guess I should say this first. Listen, we have an enemy who's known as the father of lies. That's one of his names. He's a liar. They're liars. They love to lie. They want to deceive, okay? And it's why we're kind of where we are in this world. I would say he lied to Adam and Eve. He didn't actually. He took the truth and he twisted it. So he doesn't just lie. He's able to take truth. They're able to take truth and they twist it just enough that we're like, oh, that sounds good. He deceived. And so we need to arm ourselves with the belt of truth. We need to put on the belt of truth. I say this ad nauseum, and maybe every pastor feels this way, but I'll keep telling people to dig in and read and study God's word because it's where truth resides. We need to arm ourselves with the truth of God. So here's that interesting bit about this, the belt. When it comes to a soldier, a Roman soldier, the belt was not actually a part of the armor. Now, it might prove useful in deflecting a sword, towards the abdomen. It might help out a bit there, but it really wasn't a part of the armor itself. What a belt on a Roman soldier did is that it took that tunic, okay? Well, first of all, the reason they even had a tunic under all their armors, has anyone ever tried to wear a backpack wearing no shirt? Probably mostly only men would have this experience. It chafes, okay? If you're wearing a backpack, you're out hiking, you got no shirt on, that thing starts to rub pretty quickly, and it becomes raw. So you have soldiers that would carry all of this armor, and of course, they had to have an undergarment under it to stop it from chafing on the body and causing sores. And so what would happen is it was a loose, flowing garment. Think muumuu. You know, they would have a nice muumuu on under there for all intents and purposes, okay? But it's flowing. It's moving around. They couldn't just leave it. They couldn't put the armor on because now it's moving everywhere. So they had to take a belt and they had to cinch it up and they had to keep the tunic in place. So what the belt was essentially the central part of all the armor. It held the whole thing together. Without the belt, everything's moving, things are shifting. A soldier was not going to be able to fight the way he was supposed to if he was not wearing that belt. And the same goes for us. Our belt of truth is the bedrock of the Christian faith. It's those things that are foundational. It's the Word of God. It's the promises that God has spoken. It's the truth that we read. It is foundational to everything that we do. And if we don't put on that belt on a daily basis, the whole thing is just going to move around and it's not going to work. We have to stand on the truth. That's why when I said we have an enemy that's a liar, the only way to combat lies is to bring the truth. Now, the truth isn't always popular, but that's not our concern. Our concern is that we place the truth on. We cinch up the tunic, as it were, the undergarment under all of this armor that we need to place on. And we trust that God will use us as he needs to use us. The other thing the belt would do is it prepared the soldier for a surprise attack because they wouldn't take the tunic off. You might be outside of a battle and you're not wearing your breastplate and all of this heavy armor all the time. You would have it off, okay? But if there was a time where you had to jump in at a notice like that, if an attack occurred and you didn't realize it was happening, you had your tunic on and the belt had it in place, so you were able to put on everything at the drop of a hat and begin to engage in battle without going and looking for your belt. They left it on almost all waking times, waking hours. That belt was on so that at any given moment, they were ready to go. That belt of truth needs to be left on you and I as believers. We don't take that thing off. We wear the truth and we stand upon it. So the question then is the truth of God's word keeping your armor ready? Do you know it well enough? Do you dig into it? Do you study it? Paul moves on to the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate is a fairly obvious piece of armor when it comes to hand-to-hand fighting with swords and pikes and kind of ancient metal weaponry. The modern equivalent today would of course be something like the Kevlar bulletproof vests. Same idea. It's just something. Listen, I don't know if you've noticed, but this is a pretty important part of the body. It's got some organs we need. Okay? And so we need to be able to start protecting our heart. We need to protect those parts of us that are core to who we are. Not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. If a soldier was to get run through by a sword through their stomach or chest or heart, anywhere, of course, in that general region, the odds of survival were very low. And it's still low odds. Okay? The breastplate was a big one. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses righteousness as our breastplate. Because this thing that protects us, you might think it's something more, a little more flashy, but he uses righteousness as our breastplate. Now we all, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard this. And if this is new to you, you might never have heard this before. But essentially, the problem that humanity has is that the best that we can do is like filthy rags before God, because we're all sinful. We're all sinful. I always joke around and I say, you know, we could feed a million puppies and save all of these animals from the SPCA, do whatever good thing that you can think of, feeding orphans and doing all kinds of things, good things, but they're filthy before the Lord because every one of us is sinful. But Jesus is the only one who never sinned. He's righteous and pure and holy before God. And so what we begin to do then is when we come to Christ, we actually receive His righteousness. And God no longer sees the sinfulness of Jeremy. God no longer sees everything that I've done or the things that I still continue to do. And instead, I take what Christ has done, lived a perfect life, and I place it on me. And so that's what Paul says. He says, take the righteousness that Christ has given you and make it shield your body. Because of how good He is and because of what Jesus has done, we actually take it on a daily basis. We place it on ourselves and it deflects the sword that comes or the pike that the enemy wants to run us through with. If our righteousness in and of ourselves without Christ, the best thing that you've ever done, Just think of maybe the best thing that you've ever done. If you were to take that and you were to turn it into a piece of armor, it would be made out of paper mache. That's the best we can do, is we can place paper over ourselves. But Jesus, in His righteousness and the life that He lived, He gives us a breastplate that's strong and solid, and it's built to deflect a blow. And so we place His righteousness on us. Again and again. The enemy loves to accuse. One of his names is actually the accuser of the saints specifically. That he comes along to God and he says, oh yeah? Yeah, look at Daniel there. Look at Jeremy. He points his fingers at us and he says, look at what he's done now. Or look at all the things that he did. And he loves to come and he loves to remind you. He loves to remind me of the things that we've done. Oh yeah, well, you remember when you did that? Good Christian would never do that. You're awful. And sometimes we start to believe it, don't we? We start to take the accusations. We're like, oh, I've done it. I did it again. No. That's when we take the breastplate of righteousness and we place it on. Because we say, well, it's a good thing that it's not my righteousness that's making me right before the Lord. It's a good thing. It's Christ's righteousness that makes me right before God. I don't know about you, but even saying that, I didn't have that in my notes, and I remembered now, and it fills me with excitement, and there's something about being able to stand and say, it's not Jeremy's righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. I don't care what Satan says. He can come and do anything. It's not me, it's Jesus. And do you see how the breastplate of righteousness works? I can stand, and I can take the blow from the enemy. Because I believe what Jesus has done. Satan has no accusation against Jesus. He has no accusation against him. His was a sinless life, and he was obedient to God in everything he did. And because of that, we wear his righteousness, not ours. Amen? That's powerful. That's powerful. The last one we're going to look at this morning is the shoes, the gospel of peace. In this one, he has, it kind of looks like a boot that he's wearing. Footwear actually gets overlooked sometimes. Do you know that when it comes to level of importance? But if you ask anyone who's worked a full day in a horribly uncomfortable pair of shoes, especially one where you're walking a lot, your feet ache. I'm also in construction. And when you're doing an 11, 12, 13-hour day on your feet, they get sore. And if you don't have a good pair of shoes, it's awful. Yeah, Isabel's walking around as a lifeguard. She needs nice, comfortable Crocs. I don't know what the deal is with Crocs, but she needs them. Your feet ache. A shoe is important. Women will tell you that shoes make the outfit. Am I right? Often giving up comfort for what looks good. When, listen, Matilda loves shoes. She is a shoe person. And I think that's fairly common with the female persuasion. When we first got married, and you know what, praise the Lord, she received it. But when we first got married, we had to scale back the shoe budget somewhat. There was new shoes all the time. And I asked her one time, I said, how often do you think of shoes? She's like, every couple of minutes. Every couple of minutes. She thinks of shoes. She loves shoes. It's the same for soldiers back then and today, really, for us. The shoe is so important. No soldier, you're thinking about soldiers, they don't want to walk for miles in an uncomfortable pair of boots. They just don't. They don't want to walk for miles in something that's going to be uncomfortable and inhibits where they need to go. Back then, boots were fairly rare as they were incredibly expensive, and they actually weren't practical for the desert anyway. So in this one, they kind of show them wearing like, I don't know if there's supposed to be a boot under there with a protection over it, but typically Roman soldiers wore sandals more than anything, but they weren't just flimsy little sandals. Josephus described them as shoes thickly studded with sharp nails so as to ensure a good grip. And in fact, the military successes of both Alexander the Great and of Julius Caesar were due in large measure to their armies being well shod, having proper footwear, and thus they were unable to undertake long marches at incredible speed over rough terrain. Imagine that these great armies that marched and took countries in swift fashion, it was mostly due because of the footwear that they had. Footwear is very important. The shoes that we place on, they're vital. Without good footwear, it's really impossible, especially if you have a job, again, where you're walking, to do your job well. And for a soldier, footwear is everything. I mean, just ask the Germans trying to survive a Russian winter if they would trade for a warm boot. Now, the Lord was gracious and good and didn't allow them to get warm footwear. They were very unprepared, praise God. But we need to look and we need to be ready. So what Paul says is he says you need to place on your feet the gospel of peace. And he has in mind Isaiah 52:7 when he says that. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Having shoes on with proper grip allows us to be ready at any and all times to share the gospel. It's a readiness for any moment that comes. You and I need to begin, because this is one sometimes where believers struggle. And one of the things that we want to start doing, Adebayo and I were just talking about it the other day, is we want to begin to teach you and to give you new strategies just in how to share the gospel with those around you. Because I think most Christians want to do it, they're just kind of afraid to do it. Sometimes I say, they might say, I don't know how to do it. One of our jobs is to equip you. In other words, we want to teach you how to put the shoes on. The gospel of peace that you can share with those around you. Because what we get to do is we get to bring the beautiful news of Jesus, the wonderful gospel, his atoning work and the gospel of the kingdom, the freedom that he brings. When we're thirsty, we get to tell people how they might drink of that water and be satisfied. The fact that there's forgiveness available for our sin and every screw-up we've ever had. The question is, are we prepared to be able to start sharing? Not just that, are we prepared to even receive the news ourselves sometimes? I'm going to stop my message here, I think, because I'm going to save the rest of this for the next one. But I'm going to invite the worship team to come. They can start to prepare. We're going to sing Freedom Reigns one more time. And you know, I was thinking this week, I was reminded, is probably the better way to put it, of what God has done in my life. You know, one of the things that we see in Scripture, Revelation says it that, I think it's Revelation 12, I think, says that they overcame the dragon, they overcame Satan with the blood of the Lamb. But it wasn't just the blood of the Lamb, it was the word of their testimony. And I don't even know what caused me to be reminded of this. Even just studying in the armor, I don't even know why I went here. Actually, I do remember. Matilda and I were sitting around talking one night, a couple nights ago, and we were marveling. People look at me now and they say, look at this pastor. Loves God. Looks perfect. I hope no one says that because I am far from that. If you guys look at me now, and there's a couple people here that know me from way back, but most don't. I was an utter disaster. Utter disaster. Lost my mom in a violent car accident at the age of 8, saw her body all torn up. Kind of raised myself after that. My dad was struggling, I was on my own. So what my body did is to protect myself from future trauma, and maybe you have trauma in your life and you'll know that various things happen. Your brain can turn off and you lose memory. For me, I became a fight or flight guy, and trust me, I was not flighting. I wasn't running. Became a fighter. And if any hint of danger came, I always threw the first punch. I got myself into a lot of trouble. I was looking for belonging. I didn't have a group. You get in with the wrong people. You do things that are awful. Got into my 20s, I met an amazing woman and somehow tricked her into marrying me. But I hadn't dealt with my heart issues. I was a disaster. Tried to become a pastor. Failed miserably. My heart was broken. It was hurt. Everywhere I went, and the reason we kind of got into this is it dawned on me, everywhere I went, everyone's like, well, this guy's angry, he's picking fights with everyone, this guy hates everybody. No one ever took the time to find out what was wrong with Jeremy. Became an alcoholic. Your body does things. Like you try to numb the pain. That's what addiction is. We can sit here and say, oh, well, yeah, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. It's true. But addiction is numbing pain. That's how it starts. The Lord in His graciousness drew me out and saved me. And all these years later, some 12 years later, I needed to be reminded this week. That's what God did. Sometimes I forget what God can do, because we look, and the reason I got here is I'm looking at this armor, and sometimes we sit there saying, I don't know about this. How do I put this on? Look at my life. There's a God who loves you this morning, and He's able to overcome, and you can put your trust in Him, and you can put your faith in Him, and it doesn't mean that we become perfect overnight. It took me a long time, and God's still working on me. I fail a lot. A lot. But there's a God that's able. We're going to stand and sing. So go ahead. You can stand. If that's you this morning and you need freedom, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand right now. I'm going to ask for people to bow their heads. We're going to prepare our hearts. You know this morning God's calling you. I don't know where you're at. Your life's a disaster. Maybe you've knew God. You've walked away. But if that story resonated and you're like, Jeremy, that sounds like me, just raise your hand this morning because I want to pray with you. Yeah. Yes. This is the time right now. I mean, God offers freedom at any time. But there's certain moments that he brings us to where he says, the Spirit whispers and says, this is the time. This is the time. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, this is the time. And it's as simple as in your heart. And as we sing, I'm going to invite you to do this. You say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. My life is falling apart. Today, forgive me for my sin. I place my trust in you. Make this life new and take it. So let's sing, and I'll invite you to do that. And the rest of us, you're invited to just connect with God again this morning.